This week, we're still continuing in our Sermon on the Mount. You might think that funny, considering last week we got to the end of it, right? Because that was the last part where Jesus shares about standing upon the rock and, you know, being that being our foundation, right? As we hear his words and obey them, then the storms won't move us out of our place. We'll be established for eternity. But before we conclude this series, I want to look back at something we kind of skimmed over. I don't even know if I mentioned it. We had just had a short section on prayer, but I wanted to look back at one of these sections. It's actually probably one of the most well-known group of scriptures in the church and even outside of the church. It's the Lord's Prayer. And, you know, I'm always amazed when I read over the Gospels and I see all the times that Jesus was in prayer, right? That he was praying to his Father. I mean, when you think about it, I mean, he was the Son of God on earth, right? The incarnation of the power of God flowing through him, but yet he was always in prayer seeking his Father. I mean, you think that it would be like right there for him, right at his fingertips, right on the tip of his tongue, that, right, he would know what to do, have the power, have the authority. Of course, he did all that, but yet he was always still praying. Even at his baptism, to the very beginning of his ministry. You know, if you kind of read what it's saying, it says he was praying and then the heavens opened. And the Holy Spirit came as a dove. Other times, right, it says that he rose up a great while before the sun came up. That's pretty, if it's a great while before the sun, to me, the sun comes up pretty early. So if you're a great while before that, that's like the middle of the night. But that was the need that the Son of God felt upon him. That press, I must pray. I must seek my Heavenly Father. I must pray. And of course, there was that time he had to choose the disciples. So just getting up a great while before morning wasn't enough. He prayed all night and he sought the Lord, because these 12 were going to go out and change the world. And so he wanted to get that from his Father. And of course, that's not everything that happened. We also read that he went out and preached a sermon, and it started with, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs are the kingdom of God." All right, and so he preached this sermon we've been studying. Now, he probably didn't preach the whole thing at once. We thought that this is kind of put together from different sermons, but yet we see that emphasis on prayer in his life. Now, of course, the culmination was in the garden. Right? He didn't just say, "Well, I'm the Son of God, and the Father's given me everything I need to go to the cross, and that's that." Right? Sometimes you'd kind of be tempted to think that, well, he's the Son of God. But there he was in the garden, and he was praying. But not just praying, but he was just crying out to his Father. In fact, I mean, you read what he's praying in that time, it's hard to even understand how the Son of God can say, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, your will be done." Because Satan was throwing everything he had, right, the kitchen sink at him to get him not to go to the cross. And so that pressure was so heavy upon him. I mean, it manifested itself breaking the blood vessels in his forehead so that he sweat great drops of blood. But he won that victory through prayer. Before he went to the cross, the victory was won through prayer. And so he always took that time to pray. And I think the disciples really noticed it, right? They noticed there was something special about his times of prayer. And so they came to him. In Luke 11, verse 1, it says, "As it came to pass, he was praying in a certain place, and as he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" John taught his disciples to pray. Would you teach us to pray? Because you got something that we want. We want to be able to seek the Father as you do and obtain things in the kingdom of God as you do in prayer. And so Jesus responds. Now that was in Luke 11, and we know sometimes the Gospels include some things and other things they don't. So Matthew doesn't include that little question that the disciples bring, but then Matthew gives the answer, and I read it from Matthew because it gives the wording we're most familiar with, right? It's something we can quote. So let's read this. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. He says, okay, after this manner, pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so that's, you know, a prayer that we're familiar with. A lot of times, you know, we can all pray along in that prayer. But I think as we look at this, we're going to realize it goes beyond being just a passage that we can memorize and say back to God. In fact, I think, right, that's not really what the intention was. Right? Jesus wasn't saying, oh, when you pray, just repeat these words. He was saying, I want to teach you how to pray. And I think we're going to find it's really how we come to God, teaching us our heart and how we can approach unto a holy God. You know, in fact, Jesus is really clear. If it's just words, then it doesn't hold a lot of value. In fact, he said that earlier in verse 7, Matthew 6, 7. He says, but when you pray, don't use vain repetitions, right? As the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard through their much speaking. And so it's a common thought among the heathen that you can kind of live how you want to. And then, well, when you need to get right with God, you just have to say enough prayers, right? You just repeat the right words and so forth. And if you do it enough times, it makes up for something. But we know there's no truth or value in that, because there's no power. It's empty if it's just the words. And so the Lord is saying, you know, I believe he's saying that, you know, it's not the words you're saying, but it's how you're approaching unto the living God. And this prayer can teach us how we are to approach him. You know, it's actually more of a way of life and how we can relate to God, how he desires to relate to us. And so let's look at this and just kind of see how can we approach unto God? How can we pray as Jesus taught his disciples to? Well, it starts in verse 9, Matthew 6, 9. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so the first thing Jesus says is he is our Father. And we have to come to him and address him and acknowledge him as our Father. Now, this says a couple of things to us. Well, the first thing is that that Father is a title of authority. Right? In a perfect world, in a perfect family situation, the Father is the one in charge, right? He has the wisdom. He has the right perspective to lead the family unit in a right way, to guide them, to be a covering for them, right? And so forth, to bring safety, comfort, unity. And if the children had a problem, they'd go to Dad, and what Dad said would be done. Well, maybe they'd go to Mom first to try to get a sympathy vote, and you know, I used to do that once in a while. But ultimately, what Dad said would go, because usually that backfired, because Mom would go to Dad and say, "What do you think about this?" Now, unfortunately, that place in the position of a good father has been undermined in our society. It's becoming rare, right? In fact, when you look at things that are happening in our society, the unrest, the lack of stability, the brokenness, much of it's traced back to that lack of a father, of the stability that a father, that place of the father brings. I actually think one of the main goals of the enemy is to undermine the place, the relationship of a father, and because it brings such stability and harmony and strength to those under that place, when the father's being a father, according to the example of our Heavenly Father. But if the, you know, if he can undermine that position, he can cause a lot of chaos and damage and hurt in a young person's life, and, you know, just give them a difficult time, difficult things to overcome in their lives. Not that they can't overcome them, because they can go to their Heavenly Father. But we can rejoice because God's purpose is to restore the place of the Father. That's his purpose and his promise to us. In fact, you know, the very last verses in the Old Testament kind of share, this is what I'm going to do in my new covenant. It just gives us that idea. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6 says, "Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he's going to turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." You know, God's heart is to restore. Restore, yes, people unto him, but he wants to bring that balance, that right relationship back between the father and the children, to where that position is magnified and respected, because God is our Heavenly Father. And it brings such value and when that position is honored, and but yet we want to remember that he is our Heavenly Father. And when that authority, that position is honored in our lives and it's recognized, oh, there's such balance, there's such strength, there's such protection and such covering. And so, as Jesus is reminding us, we come unto God, we have to come unto him as our Father. Right? Many come unto God asking him to solve their problems, but yet you wonder, because it's like there's always still that sense of instability in their lives. They're coming to God and acknowledging, yes, you're God, but yet they're still going through difficulty. But it can stem from not coming to God as our Father. Because if we say, "Dad, what do I do?" and Dad says, "Well, you got to do this," then, right, the good son or the good daughter's got to do that, right? But sometimes we only come saying, you know, "Gimme." You know, maybe you experience that with kids. You know, of course, my parents experienced that with me. I'd say, "You know, Mom, Dad, I sure would like XYZ." They'd have to open up their wallets or something. But, you know, if that's the only way that kids come, and, you know, without submitting in that right way, there's such a lack. And we can have that instability. But when we acknowledge him, you are my Father. You're my Heavenly Father. You're not just my God. You're my Father. And I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to come to you for advice. I'm going to come to you for direction and counsel. But then when you give it, I'm going to submit by your grace. I'm going to do my best to submit. And so that's the first thing we want to remind ourselves when we're coming unto God in prayer. Lord, you're my Father. Lord, I'm going to submit to you and your ways. And even Jesus faced that difficulty, right? We mentioned the garden. He came to him and said, "Father, in my humanity, I don't want to do this. Let this cup pass from me, but not my will. Your will be done." You know, that's the Father. But yet, there's another aspect to the Father, because the Father is also a title of love. Thankfully. In fact, we just mentioned that thought of the garden in Mark 14, verse 36. Jesus uses the title of Father, but he adds something. Because he cries out, "Abba, Father. You're my Abba, Father." And it's like he's saying, "Father, Father." But this word Abba is actually an Aramaic word that kids would use to give that intimate and close, that personal relationship. It would, I think, a more accurate translation for our day would be Daddy. You know, that title of love and respect. How many of us would love to come to a Daddy, right, who's full of love and compassion and encouragement? Well, we've all had different and various experiences in our lives with that in the natural. But the good news is that in the spiritual, we have an Abba Father who loves us, who cares for us. And he wants us to remember and be encouraged as we come to him. He is our Abba Father. He's not there just to pound that correction and show us where we're falling short. I mean, he's going to do that because he loves us. But yet, his heart and his title is one of love. He's Abba Father. And we can come to him at any time, at all times, and pour out our heart to him in every season. And so Jesus wants us to remember he is our Abba Father as well. And then he says, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. The word for hallowed here, it means to make holy, to consecrate, which means to set it apart as something special, to venerate, to glorify it. And so hallowed be thy name. It's holy. It's consecrated. It's set apart. It's special. Now, if there's something we've learned in this series on the Sermon on the Mount, which I hope we have, is that the kingdom of God has that thought of balance, right? There's always two sides to a coin, right? When we're studying truth, we want to have the right balance, right? We can study one side of the truth and we make that our focus, and we can totally miss out and be lopsided and always having to overcorrect ourselves if we don't get both aspects of the truth. And so, right, there's different sides to truth. You know, there's love and there's judgment. There's compassion. There's truth. And so Jesus is reminding us here, we have a heavenly Father. He is our Abba Father. He is our daddy. But yet he is also holy. And so he is like a natural father of love, but yet he's not, because he's the creator of the universe. And he's holy and without sin. And he's calling us to come unto him. In Leviticus 11:45, he speaks to Israel and he says, I am the Lord that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy. Why? Because I said so? No, not quite. Because he is holy. And his burning desire is that we would become like him. That's really it. Sometimes we're like, Lord, you keep telling me to do stuff because you just want me to be a certain way or, you know, follow your standard. But that's not really it. He wants us to become like him. He's holy and just and honorable. And so he's basically saying, just be like me. Here's the invitation. Be like me. And Jesus says to his disciples, when you're praying, remember, hallowed is his name. He is holy. Sometimes that can be hard to balance in our mind, right? He's our loving Father. He wants us to come to him at all seasons, at all times, and pour out our heart before him, as it says in Psalm 62. But at the same time, he's a holy God. There's nothing imperfect about him, right? There's nothing unclean. There's nothing that's not fully in the light. But yet when we come, there's a lot that's imperfect, and right? Sometimes we deal with uncleanness and, you know, thoughts that we have and struggles that we have, things that aren't fully in the light. And that's challenging to us. And sometimes that's hard to reconcile. Where he says, be ye holy as I am holy. It's like, well, Lord, there is a lot of stuff I got to deal with. But he says, actually, this is what he says to Israel. He says, you shall be holy. You shall be holy. It's an invitation for transformation. You know, there are many times that we're going to realize how unholy we are, right? As we're about to go into the presence of a holy God, right? That we realize we're unworthy, yet he's still calling us. That call is that opportunity that as the light of his presence reveals things in our lives, right? It's going to reveal how much we need to change at times as we, you know, cry out to Him. He does that. And as we submit to Him as our Father, He cleanses us and He makes us holy. And He sets us apart. And He even cleanses the nature of sin within us. It's challenging, though. In fact, Israel, they weren't used to that. Right? When they heard the voice out of the mountain and they saw the light that came off of Moses, they were like, whoa, that's affecting me. That's scary. I might die if I come near that mountain because I'm not holy. And so they said, Moses, we don't want to come near that. We don't want to hear that voice. Because that meant they were unholy and they needed to change and be transformed. And so they said, no thanks, Moses, you take care of that for us. Just tell us the rules and regulations and we'll do that. Well, God said, okay. And that's what they had to live by. But yet He's calling us into His presence. Now, we don't come without a little bit of trepidation, right? A little nervousness, a little uncertainty, right? Because we don't just want to flippantly come into the presence of God not caring what He thinks about our lives, right? We need to have that care and that concern. It's the fear of the Lord. Having a care and a concern about coming into His presence and pleasing Him, right? Not displeasing Him. In Proverbs 19 and verse 23, it says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he that has it shall abide satisfied. He won't be visited with evil. And so, you know, the fear of the Lord is basically to have a deep respect and a reverence for His ways, a deep desire to please Him and not want to let there be any aspect in our life that would displease Him. Avoid anything that might displease Him. I like how the CEV translates this. In Proverbs 19:23, it says, showing respect to the Lord brings true life. Showing respect, lifting up His name with reverence, with awe. A lot of people don't really respect the name of the Lord, and that's obvious, right? You just got to go out in society and hear how they treat His name. But that's just because they're under the control of the evil one. But obviously, right, that's indicative of our speech, but yet even with our actions, how we come to the Lord, Jesus is saying, remember, hallowed be His name. Hallowed be His name. We want to walk in reverence and respect for the name of the Lord as we come into His presence. Now, one last thing we can consider about this thought of hallowed or holy is there's also that thought of worship, right? That when we come unto God, we want to remember that He is a God that deserves our worship and our praise. And we want to come in that spirit of worship where we give Him our worship and our praise because He's worthy. Psalm 18 and verse 3. He says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Then I'll be safe from my enemies. But when the psalmist says, I'm going to call upon the Lord, He's worthy to be praised, then I'm going to be saved from my enemies. And so we want to remind ourselves, Lord, hallowed is Thy name. I want to give You praise. You're worthy of my praise and my worship. Now, sometimes it can be tempted to come into the presence of the Lord and just, okay, here's my list. Lord, would You be with this in my life? Lord, would You, I need this. You know, and you can start off on your list of things to pray for. And of course, I'm not denigrating a list. I need to have a list in my mind, or my mind just wanders off and it turns into a unproductive prayer time. But sometimes I have to stop myself because I'm coming to a person. I'm coming to my Heavenly Father. You know, just as you parents, I'm sure you didn't appreciate it always when kids just came and saying, gimme, gimme, gimme. But you came, you appreciated it when they express thanksgiving and gratitude for what you'd done, what the sacrifice you'd made for them. Our Heavenly Father is the same way. And so we want to make that a priority when we come to Him. You know, we come in that attitude of thanksgiving and praise and worship because, Lord, You're worthy. Let's always be mindful to first worship Him. After all, that's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. We better start practicing it now, right? Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You have created all things, and for Your pleasure they are and they were created. It's for His pleasure. And so we want to make sure that, you know, the ultimate and the first purpose of our prayer life is to give Him pleasure. Now, I think praying with our list gives Him pleasure too, because we're asking Him to increase His kingdom. We'll look at that later. Your kingdom come, right? His kingdom on earth. But yet first is that worship expressed from our hearts unto Him. Now, and we also remember that our worship is a sacrifice, right? It's that sacrifice. We're lifting up our lives to Him, praying, Lord, would the, you know, my hand, the work of my hands, right, the meditations of my heart, let them be pleasing unto You. At least we're hoping that He's pleased. Paul tells us what type of sacrifice pleases Him the most in Romans 12:1, where he beseeches His church. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice. And this is where we come back to that thought. It's more than just words, isn't it? Here's why words are empty. If it's not our bodies, if it's not our lives, then it's an empty sacrifice. You know, the Lord often had to correct Israel. I'm sick and tired of your sacrifices you're giving to Me. When you're coming from worshiping other idols and doing all these other things, and you give Me your poor, maimed, and blind, and lame animals, saying, oh, I got to give the sacrifice. They just do it out of, you know, tradition, almost. But the true sacrifice, as Paul says, present your bodies. Present your heart. And be the living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God. And this phrase always gets me. It's your reasonable service. It's not some overachieving service. Like, yeah, you're an overachieving Christian if you give yourself as a living sacrifice. No, it's just a reasonable service. It's required in that sense. It's what God's looking for. It's our reasonable service. It's very reasonable based on what God has done for us to give back to Him of our heart, of our energy, our focus, our love, that we give it back to Him because He's worthy of receiving such. Well, we didn't get too far in the Lord's Prayer. Got through the first line, the first phrase, but it's a powerful one. It's one that we want to remember. You know, and I just encourage you as you go back into your prayer times, you know, it's not the words, right? You can start off your prayer with that, but it's, Lord, You're my Father. Thank You. I want to come to You. You're my Abba Father. And I worship You. And we lift our hearts to worship Him. And as we come to Him, He desires to transform us into His holiness. You shall be made holy. That's encouraging to me. That's His purpose. That's what He wants to do. That's His desire. That we be transformed into a pleasing sacrifice as we follow Him and submit to Him as our Father. Lord, we thank You. Thank You for Your promises. Thank You for Your great love for us. The sacrifice You made in giving Your Son. Lord, we pray that we would come to know You afresh in this way as our Abba Father. Lord, that we would know Your love and recognize that in a new and a fresh way. That we would even know Your truth and Your authority, and that, Lord, we would come unto You in an even more closer and real way as our Father and submit to Your words. Oh, Lord, even give us that heart. And Lord, would you work afresh that we would know your holiness, and Lord, that you would work within us. Make us that pleasing sacrifice unto you. Lord, we sometimes come into the light of your presence and we feel so unworthy. But Lord, we invite you to come and work in those areas in our lives. Lord, speak to us. And Lord, give us hearts that would receive your word when you do that. And you show us where we're falling short and we're not holy and need to change. We cry out to you that you would come and work afresh within us. Lord, in that work of holiness, that we would be a pleasing sacrifice, acceptable in your sight, well-pleasing unto you, we ask. We thank you. We bless you. Be with each one. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.